We're in the middle of a study on gifts and how God equips us as individual Christians to do His will, to do His work, to serve Him. But then when He connects us together like a church, then we have all the gifts running through us and we're able to do whatever God wants us to do. There is nothing that we cannot do for God as a church that God would want us to do. He's never going to ask us to do more than we're able to do. Whatever He asks us to do, He has given us and will give us the ability to do it. So that's kind of how we function in this. For those that have not been here, let me give you a recap of just these ideas kind of encapsulated in these statements of what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks to kind of get you up to speed. First of all, a gift is a God-given ability to do whatever the moment demands in order for God to accomplish His purposes through us. We are enough. We are able. We are sufficient to do whatever God wants us to do. Number two, every child of God has a gift. You were given that gift as a privilege of coming to know the Lord, a way that He wanted you to be able to serve Him uniquely that fit your life. And so you have a gift, and it's there, and it needs to be recognized. Number three, every gift has an outcome attached to it that God will achieve whenever we serve Him. We will serve Him in a ministry, and somehow that gift will help that accomplish God's purposes. Whether we recognize it or not, it's just one of those things, how God gets this to be His project and not our project trying to do something for Him. Then the last is this. Plugging into a ministry opportunity provides God a platform from which He may produce amazing effects through our lives. If you paid attention to the songs that we sang, we were giving our attention to all that God could do in our lives and how He could provide for us everything we needed to operate in life. And the first set kind of did that. The second, we were talking about giving Him the focus that He requires. Let Him be the center of our life, that we revolve around Him instead of Him revolving around us. He is the focus of our life. And because of that, we know it's a result of His love for us, and He asks us simply just to love Him in return. And so we declared our love, which leads us to that last song, which was a beautiful statement that I heard from you. I decided to follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow Him and see where He takes me. So that's where we've been to this point. It kind of gives us a little bit of our focus. And I can hear some saying, well, why didn't you just do that? And we didn't have to go through these other 2 weeks. It would have shortened everything, but it didn't happen that way. We kind of expanded that out a little bit. One of the things that has become clear in how churches function is that God has designated some people to be a position gift, or have a position that the position itself is the gift. Turn to Ephesians 4, look at verses 11 through 13. Focus on that just for a few minutes. A position gift is one that God says, okay, I need somebody who's kind of looking overall at the whole scope of this thing and trying to help all the people rise up to the point of surrendering their lives to do God's will. And so there are some who have been given as a positional gift that help make that happen. Look at this, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I can't speak from the position of an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist, but I can give you a little insight from the position of pastor and teacher, that it basically is a high calling with both reward and expectation. So let me share some things that I've learned from that. First of all, the role of pastor is similar to the role of a shepherd. If you want to take something out of Scripture and say, okay, what's the best analogy that you can give for the role of a pastor, look at the life of a shepherd. Here's the first thing. Like when a shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and quiet waters. It's sort of a responsibility of the shepherd to make sure that the sheep are directed in those places that most benefit them, where they can be comfortable and find peace and be able to be nourished and have their thirsts quenched. That's a role of a shepherd, taking his sheep from different pastures to the ones that will best benefit them. Like when a shepherd nurtures a sheep who's been injured, attacked, hurt along the way, or bringing one back that strayed off. The Bible gives so many illustrations of that in the life of a shepherd, to be able to take a sheep and hold that sheep, carry that sheep when they can't walk for themselves. You've seen pictures of the shepherd carrying the sheep around. But also whenever they have strayed away, the Bible tells, as Jesus did of that parable, that he'll corral up the 99 and keep them safe, and then he'll go find that one that strayed off. And most of us say, well, what's it matter? It's just one sheep. Now, in God's eyes, that's one of his kids. That's one of his people that he wants back in the fold, because their life is not being benefited by him being out there. So it also has that connotation. Third thing is, like when a shepherd protects the sheep from predators that want to scatter or devour the sheep. You see the stories in scripture about the shepherds taking on the wolves or the lions, particularly David, when it talks about him. And before he fought Goliath, he said, you know, here came a bear. And what did I do? I got out between the bear and my sheep, and I took care of the bear. A lion came along. What did I do? I got out in front and my sheep between me and the lion, and I took care of the lion. The shepherd is the one that goes to battle for his sheep and stands in the gap between them and whatever's coming against them to try to protect the sheep from the things that are trying to destroy them, scatter or devour them. And then the last one, like when a shepherd willingly lays down his life for a sheep. In that area, it's pretty treacherous in some places, with cliffs and ragged areas and gullies and drop-offs and places that sheep can go where they shouldn't be going. The shepherd is out there to bring the sheep along. And especially when one gets down in those areas, the shepherd is willing to risk his life to go and rescue his sheep and bring him back in. So the shepherd basically has made a devotion of himself to love and take care of the sheep that he has been entrusted with. That's the role of the pastor. Now, the role of the teacher is much like an ambassador. An ambassador represents someone of higher authority, like a president or a king. The ambassador speaks the message that the king wants spoken. He says what the king wants said. He does what the king wants done. He bears a stricter judgment for what he says or does, because he directly represents the heart of the king. An ambassador is not going to get out there and just basically make up something and say what he wants to say in a given moment. An ambassador is representing someone of higher authority and must make sure he's communicating what that king wants said and what wants done. So an ambassador basically has a role to represent the king in a responsible way, as a pastor, teacher, has responsibility to represent what God wants said. It's not his job to come up with something to say. When I went through seminary, that was what they taught. And it was academic, and you realize that's probably what they have to do because of the academic nature of that. But their goal was to teach you how to come up with something to share with the people. And I learned after I got out, that's not the way God operates. It's not something that you conjure up and say, okay, I've worked this up, now let me share it. The other comes down. It settles down from above. You read scripture and all of a sudden you see an insight that God wants you to know, because there's somebody in a seat that you're going to be speaking to that needs to hear that. And so God turns that thing around. Under a good shepherd, you're loved, cared for, nurtured, and led. Under a responsible ambassador, you hear and understand the message of the heart of the king. Now, what's that got to do with equipping us for service? Well, you back up and you realize God gives the equipment. God gives the gifts, but we sort of need to learn how to use them. Have you ever watched somebody learning how to bowl the first time they've ever bowled? They've got the equipment, same equipment anybody else has. They've got the shoes on. They've got the bowling ball. They get out there, they don't have a clue what to do then. They don't know how to make it do what they want it to do. And you can tell they have a concept of what they ought to do, but they have no mechanics. They don't know the technique. They don't know the style. They don't know how to make it do that. So somebody's got to come along and say, okay, let me show you how to take this ball and go through the motions that's going to send it down the lane. And now let's do it again. And let's do it again. And let's keep practicing this until you realize I can do this. I know what I'm doing. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. Pastor teacher comes in and helps equip the church who already has the equipment, equips them to help them understand how to use the equipment. How do we do it? Well, we study scripture. We go through the word, and the word is going to show us things about our life that's going to help us do God's will. Sometimes we have things that are in the way, you know, an obstacle that we've got to overcome, or maybe we've got a habit that kind of prevents us from free flowing in the direction God wants. And so we go through scripture and God shows us those things that need to change so that we can freely serve Him. That's the role of the pastor teacher, to come in and help accomplish those things. Well, look at our scripture again for just a minute, because he has some focus on how long ought we be about this equipping process. You know, I know there are so many folks, and I've seen this, where you go take a seminar and then you put it on your resume, well, I have received training in this area. No, we just received information. You know, we went through a week of sitting down and taking notes and listening and trying to understand something, but we haven't applied that yet. That really isn't a part of who we are. It looks good, but it doesn't really show that we know how to do those things. Well, when it comes to the equipping part, here's what the word means. Bring to a condition of fitness, enabling the individual parts to work together. Now, immediately, my mind went to a fitness coach. How a fitness coach is going to take you and say, okay, let's make you better. Let's get those muscles relaxed and stretched out and doing what they can do. Let's get you some flexibility here. Let's get some build up here. Let's get you going so you can move on through life at a better pace. I also thought about a rehab specialist who comes in under other conditions and says, okay, we got some things we need to work on because you've been laying up too long. You need to do some things because of that surgery to get you back going again. So the rehab specialist is trying to work with specific aspects of your body that have sort of tired out or atrophied and get them going again for the same reason, so that you might be fit and able to move forward at a good pace. Now, it does no good at all for a fitness coach or a rehab specialist to do the exercises for you. My dad tried to get him to do that for him. Show me that again. Show me that again. You know, trying to just kill the time by having them show him stuff. Does no benefit. Your body is not getting any benefit from watching somebody else do the work. It's when you start doing those things and you start finding out, hey, this is helping. This is good stuff. So in the big picture, the equipping process is someone stepping in and saying, okay, the equipment's there. Let's start using it. Let's see how God would want to use that gift, use you in that ministry, and let's see where this thing goes. That's the equipping process. He says up here, for the equipping of the saints for service, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. All of us, the church itself being built up, becoming fit to be able to do what God wants. Now, look at this. Until we all attain to the unity of faith. In other words, until we're working as a cohesive unit, until we're working as a team. You know, one of the difficult things in a lot of situations are these individuals who don't want to play well with others. They just want to do it their way. Leave me alone and I'll get it done. They're not a team player. Well, God designed the church specifically to be a team, and we're all to participate together. So that's one of the instructions Paul said. We need to keep this equipping going until we're working as a team, until we're unified in where we're going and what we're going to accomplish, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So you've got to focus here. What will help motivate me to serve God? Well, knowing Him, obviously, initially, but also knowing about Him, knowing what's important to Him, knowing how He does things, knowing how valuable I am to Him and what He wants to accomplish. There's a lot of things I need to know that help me serve better. So that's a part of the process. Paul said, we're gonna keep the instruction going so you'll know the Son of God better, but also that you might press on toward a maturing person. Now, the word mature does not mean that we arrive at some destination and say, I'm there. You know, I have matured. We will always have room to mature. We will always have another step we can take in the maturing process. So we never arrive at that. But we are pressing toward this goal. Mature of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That God is shaping me more and more to look like Jesus would be if He's functioning through my body. If Jesus stepped into my place and did what God wants me to do, that's what He wants to see. The same thing, that Jesus in my life accomplishing God's purposes and what God wants to do. We're equipping to serve together. Now, before I break down the gifts, let me take a little side thing, because this has always been a puzzle to people. How do you distinguish between a gift and a talent or a skill? A lot of times I've heard people try to define their gift in terms of what they've done in business all their lives. You know, I've done this all my life, so that's got to be my gift. Or they'll find a personality trait and try to turn that into a gift. But let me distinguish that for just a minute. A talent is an innate ability that we can develop. In other words, singing, dancing, speaking, playing an instrument, sports, painting, writing, sales, putting deals together. You've heard someone described as a natural. They just got it. They seem to always have this innate ability to do this thing. Singing when they were little, and they've sung all their life, and they're incredible. First time the kid picked up a ball, he knew what to do with it, and he became this great sportsman. So many different things that we look at someone and say, man, they are a natural. All three of our boys, when they were growing up, were given a loving assignment, and that was, you will play an instrument. Music has always been vital to Jan and me all the way through our lives and in our marriage and all. So we just said to the boys, I just want you to have an instrument that you can play. And so we told them this and said, whenever you decide what that instrument is, you tell us. We'll get you one and we'll get you lessons, and there you go. And so Josh, our middle son, at 4 years old, said, I want to play the violin. And I cringed, because the violin to me was not a wonderful instrument. All I could hear was the cat scratching and all of that stuff. But when he picked up that violin, it was like he'd always played it. His teacher even said, he is advancing further than I can take him. We need to bump him up, because he just had a natural ability at that instrument. Jody, our youngest, picked the cello, and his teacher told us the same thing. Said, I tell him something, and it's as though in that instant he already knew it. It's like it just connects with him, and it was a natural flow from his life. Our oldest son played bass and again, took to it so naturally, it's as though he had played it all of his life. They all could play well throughout their life, but each one of them took it a step further. They learned to develop that talent, and to where that talent was a sort of a base level of ability, but they took lessons and they learned and the discipline, and they became very good at what they're able to do. A talent, though, is an innate ability that we have along the way. Well, a skill is a learned ability that we can enhance. You can learn most anything and become very good at it. Delegation skills, organizing, people skills, carpentry skills, driving skills, computer skills, golf skills, Bible skills. You start out knowing nothing, and you start learning, and then you start building on that until after a while you can do pretty well at that thing. You have developed a skill by continuing to practice what you initially started learning. I don't even know what number she is now with all these grandkids coming along. Bella, she's somewhere right in the middle, I think, toward the top. When she was 5 years old, she came in and told her mom, "I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. I already know it all." Well, no, you don't. You may have learned enough to kind of get you acquainted with it, but there's a lot more you can learn and a lot better that you can become at understanding the things of God and how to use His Word. Well, a skill is a developed knowledge. It's a developed ability. When it comes to a gift is a God-given ability to do whatever the moment demands in order for God to accomplish His purposes through us. Now, can God work through a talent? He does that every Sunday. We've got the most talented band in the nation right here. God can work through talent. Absolutely. Can He work through skill? Yes. Yes. He can bring your skill into play, and your skill can help us accomplish things that we need to do in this church and through this church. But when He works through a gift, something supernatural can happen. You see, I had a talent to sing. I can't lift your burden. I may have a talent to speak, but I can't break down a barrier in your life. I may be able to play an instrument, but I can't fill your heart with peace. You see, only God can take those things that we do and make them become something supernatural by which He's accomplishing His purposes. I've heard Al and the guys play, and in the song that they're playing, all of a sudden something kind of comes over the room, kind of comes over the moment, and you realize God is taking talent and turning it into ministry. It's touching me in a place that I hadn't been touched in a while. When someone steps up and helps accomplish a purpose, whether it's carpentry or whatever. John told me the other day, sorry for using you. John told me the other day, he has skills in carpentry and helping make things and make things work right. And he told me the other day, if there's anybody in the church that has a need, make sure they know that I'm available. That blesses me because it's a skill, but when that skill touches your need, God's able to make it into a ministry that blesses your life. And that's how church works. That's how the body accomplishes the things that it does. When I use a talent, people may applaud me. When I use a skill, people may applaud my abilities. But when I exercise a gift, people see the goodness of God through my life. And that's what Paul was trying to get the men that have the position of helping equip the church to keep pressing on until that takes place. Keep pushing, keep urging, keep suggesting until the church is serving God on that level. Well, Paul describes the work of the church as equipping members for service. And let's get down and look at the equipment a little bit. I want you to change verses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes through a difficult letter in 1 Corinthians with this church. They have so much good that's going on, and then he has to come back and say, let me tweak a few things. You've gotten out of balance here. You know about the gifts, but now you're letting the gifts be a competition, where somebody's got a better gift than somebody else. And because they've got this gift, that makes them special. And because you have a lesser gift, it makes you insignificant. Paul had to come back with them and basically say, no, you don't understand. God gives the gifts as He wills for the betterment of the church to be able to accomplish His purposes. All the gifts have equal standing when it comes to God. That lug nut that holds your tire on is as important as the steering wheel in the front of your car. You take those lug nuts off, you're not going anywhere. You keep them on, that car can move. Some have that position of just being a part of what holds this thing together. And Paul wanted them to understand that's the significance of the gifts. It's what God is doing through them. Look at verse 7. Look down at 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation, the expression of the gift of the Spirit, for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles. And we're going to get into the others of these later, but he goes on and describes some more of that. But what he's doing, he's laying out not an exclusive list, not saying these are all the gifts, but he's just suggesting these are things you need to realize. These come from God. They're not something that a person conjures up. There's nothing about them that should draw attention to the person themselves, but it's always what God is doing. The first one that he mentions, and I'm just going to hit these as we go through. The first one is the word of wisdom. Now, word of wisdom has to do with insights and understanding. It's helping the church see God's perspective. Now, you've seen people in the church that have been in the midst of a discussion or in the midst of a crisis or in the midst of a confusing set of circumstances. And somebody will stand up and say, you know, this is what I believe we ought to do. And you realize you just heard from God through that person. They just gave the best way to navigate through difficult waters. They've given a plan, and you know it wasn't them sitting there trying to conjure. It was God giving them insight into what God wanted done. This gift involves having a sense of divine direction, being led by the Holy Spirit to act and advise appropriately in a given set of circumstances. Remember when Solomon was given that challenge? Two ladies came in and said, hey, we've got one baby. We used to have two. One of them died. Both of them were claiming that one baby is theirs. And Solomon said, give me a sword. We'll divide him in half and give each one of them half. And the mother of the baby said, no, don't do that. Give the lady the baby. He knew that was the mother of the child. How did he know that? He had an insight. He had a clear direction from God how to solve this problem and how to resolve it in a way that it was very clear. No one could question from that moment on. It was very clear that he had given the answer. All of us can have wisdom. It's not a gift that is just selected out and only the people with that gift can have wisdom, because the Bible says if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We can all have wisdom. We all need wisdom. But we need wisdom to grasp the insights of God. But the gift of wisdom is a word of insight that brings clarity for the church. It's that sense that God wants us to understand as a body what he intends. And he will grant somebody that privilege of grasping, understanding what he wants. Words of wisdom remind us that our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. He has to give us that, reveal that to us. Well, the word of knowledge was the second one that came out. It has to do with facts and information. Sharing something God wants known. Now, it's going to sound a lot like wisdom, but actually it comes a little differently. It is a recall of specific information that may be hidden to everyone else. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi, and there was a man named Naaman that came to Elisha for healing. And Elisha told him, you know, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. And they went through all of that. and finally came back. He was completely healed, and he had brought a reward for Elisha. And Elisha said, no, I don't take rewards. I don't need that. And so the man took off, and Gehazi thought, hey, I could use a reward. So he went after him and stopped the guy and got some of the reward that the man was going to give Elisha and came back and hid it. And then when Gehazi came in, without having watched what went on, Elisha said, anything new? And basically nailed him with the fact of what he had done, that he had taken this stuff. And as a result, Gehazi got the man's disease and he went on from there. How did he have that information? How did he have ability to say, this has gone on and it's true? Well, it was a God-given gift at that moment. Maybe you've had an incident where you've been talking with someone and all of a sudden you're sharing a scripture that you didn't even know you knew. Or sharing an insight from a worship service that you didn't even know you were paying attention to. You know, it's just something is coming out because in that moment, that information is necessary. It fits the moment. It helps things that need to be said. All of us need knowledge. The Bible says the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. But the gift of knowledge provides us information God wishes us to bring direction to the church. And that's, we've got to pay attention to that and see how God wants to share that information along the way. I'm gonna save some of this for next time. Let me cut down to the last one here because I don't want to rush through these next two. Let me go to miracles because miracles are really kind of an interesting gift that fits in with kind of what all of these gifts are doing. When it comes to miracles, it's described as a power. Demonstrating the force of the Spirit doing the unexpected. I can't explain miracles because by the very nature of them being miracles, they're unexplainable. Miracles come from nowhere. They just seem to be there. Maybe you've heard of someone who had a test and it proved that there was cancer or some substance or something in their body that was recognizable from those tests, and then they came back later and it was gone. Well, where did it go? How did it disappear? Well, that's a miracle. It's an unexplainable event. We know, but for the doctors, they have no words really to use in a moment like that. If you really look at it, all of the things that God does through our lives can be classified as a miracle because they are God stepping in and doing something through us that we cannot do just on our own initiative. God steps in and accomplishes these things. It relates to all of the gifts. Peter, when he and John were going into the temple one day for prayer, a man was crippled there in the beside the walkway as they walked by, looked at the man and saw his need, and Peter said these remarkable words. I do not possess silver or gold. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise. And the Bible says the man stood up. Peter helped him, but he stood up. And he found out he had been healed. He was completely whole and was able to, from that moment, dance his way out of the temple. Well, that caused quite a stir, as you can imagine, because miracles do that. Watching someone do something that you can't understand how they did it astounds us. You know, I don't see how you pulled that off. I don't see how you do it. So here's this miracle. This man who they had known for all of his life was crippled. Now he's walking, caused this stir. And here's what Peter said. When Peter saw this stir that it had caused, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made this man walk?" See, the problem is that when people see a miracle, they somehow want to place the source of that miracle in the person that was a part of that miracle, saying, "You've got something that made this happen." But when you look at our lives in response with the Lord, here's what Peter said. on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Miracles are not what we produce. They're what God performs. And however he wants to accomplish that in our life, it is a way that people look at what's happened and they say, wow, God is good. God is great. I keep coming to this, but Ray shared a story, and someday I want to see that video. He's got a video of a little girl getting a hearing aid, hearing for the first time in her life. Just the expression of what it's like to suddenly be able to hear. Well, in that little girl's life, that hearing is now a miracle. Well, you say, well, no, it's not. It's, you know, the mechanics of how this thing works, and it's getting Ray down there and at the right time, at the right moment. No, it's not. It's God having placed in Ray's heart a desire to help on this level, getting him in the position, God bringing the little girl, letting the hearing aid do what it's supposed to do. And the result of that was God is good. God is great. You see, it flows in a different direction than when we just simply accomplish something good. People look and pat us on the back. When it is God at work, they bypass us and they go directly to him. We have been on the receiving end of people who have the gift of giving. There have been occasions in our life, in our marriage, in our ministry, where rent was hard to come by, and we might struggle to get through the month and into the next month. And we're looking and saying, I don't know how we're going to do this. We don't have enough to pay this. Do we call our rentor and ask him for grace, or what do we do? And then when it's due, all of a sudden we go to the mailbox, open a letter. Somebody's put a check in there for the exact amount that it took to pay our rent. That's a miracle. I said, no, it's not. Somebody just was being generous and sent it. Yes, it is. Because in our hearts, it said, God is good. God is great. And it turned the attention totally back to him. If you've ever been involved in a moment, whether it's been feeding homeless or taking food to a family that's had a loss in their life, and all of a sudden you just realize you have touched a basic need, but it spoke more highly of the comfort of God. You just simply said, here's some food, but in their life they've said from that, wow, God is good, God is great. We do simple things, but the result is heavenly. It's not earthly. All the effects that God accomplishes are miracles. He just lets us be a part of that. Miracle reminds us it is not what we possess, but who possesses us that does great and mighty things through us. Last statement. Miracles happen when God steps into our lives, touches us, then uses us to touch others. Back during World War II, there was a church in London, Anglican church, had a statue of Jesus out in the courtyard, kind of a, you know, come to me kind of a statue. And after the bombing, the statue was just blown apart. And so the war was over and they started going through the cleanup and they found the bits and pieces of the statue and decided we'll put it back together. And so they were putting all the pieces back together. And when it came to the hands, they were so pulverized, they couldn't put the hands back together. So they decided, what are we going to do? They immediately thought, well, let's get another sculptor to get him to come in and maybe create some hands and somehow attach it to the statue and let's put it back like it was. And then someone realized, no, that's wrong. And came up with a sign to put over the statue that said, you are my hands. That Jesus has intended to accomplish his work through our lives. He's not here in the flesh anymore. He's here in the Spirit indwelling us so that we can do the works that he initiated. We are his body. We're the ones who carry out his work. If he wants somebody's life touched, we touch. If he wants somebody's burden lifted, we go and help lift that burden. We do those things because we have been gifted by him with the equipment that's necessary to serve him, to bring honor to him. All right? You got one. And some of you use them in remarkable ways. I've watched and I have been delighted to see how you use the gifts God's given you. I just want us to press on so that everybody has that joy. We'll get this, pick this back up next week. Father, I thank you for this day and the truth of your word, giving us an understanding that you have made us well. Father, when you finished creating man, you added very in front of good. Father, your creation of your people is very good. And then you've allowed us to come into relationship with you, and then you've planted into each one of us an ability to serve you that brings honor back to your name. Lord, I thank you that you let us be a part of that. And Lord, that you are showing yourself alive and well through us in the activity of this church. Father, continue to bless as we go deeper into this study, that we will understand completely what it is to belong to you on this level. Thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.